Presence that comforts the brokenhearted. We want more of that presence tonight. Jesus, just show us more of you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for worshiping. You guys can take a seat.
What's up? Hey, Spectrum, how y'all doing? Hey, so some of you might not know who I am, but my name's Alex Miller. Indeed, I am not Kelly Bransford, although sometimes I wish I do because he's got some really good looks, but it's all right, I'll have to suffer through it. And you, my friends, I'm going to be preaching to you tonight, not Kelly. So if you've got a Bible, hold them up. I want to see them. I want to see that shiny, genuine goat skin leather. Right? We're killing goats to wrap around our Bibles. That's cool. Hey, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. We're not going to waste any time. We're going to get right into it. Luke chapter 5, specifically verses 1 through 11. And as you turn there, I'm going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity. God, for bringing me here, Lord, I pray, God, that your spirit would be felt tonight. Lord, I ask that you would, God, that you would speak through me. God, that you would use me, that you would guard my tongue. God, that you would give me a clear thought process, that you wouldn't let my mind wander from the message that you've given me. God, I ask that for these students, Lord, that, God, that you would begin to allow your presence to be felt right now. God, that you begin to stir them up. God, and that they would just come to know you through this, Lord. Use me as a conduit. It's not about me. It's always and only ever going to be about you. So it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So, I'm a betting man, right? Like, not like throwing dice on the street corner betting man, but I like to gamble a little bit. I like to take a chance, if you will. Right, and so I guess what I'm saying is I'd be willing to bet that everybody in this room right now, like literally every one of you, could tell me a story, right? Maybe go back in time to a moment that was beneficial to you. Maybe a moment in time that helped shape who you are, right? And I like to call these moments, or these stories, I like to call them that one day kind of a story. And so that's going to be the title of this message, That One Day. You can write it down, hashtag going deeper. And so I just want to give you an example, right? Like when I was a kid, I grew up in the South. I'm a Southern boy at heart. And I used to love going fishing with my dad. Specifically, topwater bass fishing. I know none of you probably know what that is. But I love it. And it's just something about it. It's like, I need to have that in my life. So I remember this one day. Me and my dad go fishing. I'm about 7 or 8 years old. And we go to this same pond that we went to frequently. And this particular day, or that one day, right? It had rained the night before, and we got to this pond. It was a little pond. And we set our tackle boxes down. We set our fishing poles down. And kind of immediately, we looked at the pond. And right up next to the shore bed, there was a massive bass. I mean, it was probably from the tips of my finger down to my elbow. And this thing probably had to have been like 8 or 9 pounds. It's like a Jaws bass, right? Like a massive fish. And I was like looking at my dad, and my dad was looking at me. And so we pulled this kind of like secret agent man move, and we're like trying to like creep down by like the shore bed to get close to see it. But like I said, it rained the night before, so the ground was wet. And it was a little bit muddy. And so my dad is doing this thing, and all of a sudden he slips. He falls back. It's kind of dramatic. And he put his hand out behind him to brace his fall. Some of you know where I'm going, but he didn't break his fall. He broke his arm. And actually, he broke his arm in like 5 places. He had a cast all the way up to his shoulder. And like, I have a lot of friends. Like, I've never really personally broke any bones, like fingers and stuff, sure, but not like my arm. And I've never seen somebody's bone or body or arm after had been broken look like a letter of the alphabet, right? Like I'm serious. Like, my dad, I look at my dad's arm, I'm like, that's the letter S. And that's not supposed to look like that. And it's funny because I remember that one day, after that happened, I looked at my dad. And my dad's kind of like a quiet, tough guy. He's not like big and like, you know, macho. He's actually like the same size as Kelly. A little bit bigger here, but that's okay. He's my dad, and he's earned that right. And I remember my dad was just looking at this letter S, and looking at me, looking at the arm, looking at me. And the first thing out of my mouth was, "Dad, does this mean we have to go home, or can we stay and fish for a while?" And my dad looked at me like, "Son, really? Like, that's the letter S and you want to fish?" But my dad, that's not what he said. He looked at me and he said, "Sure, son. We'll stay and fish for a while." And we did. We stayed for an hour and a half. An hour and a half, and had a half mile to walk back home. And to make it all better, top off the sundae with a cherry. I didn't catch a single fish. And so I think that story is important to share because, you know, when we talk about these things in our life that are monumental, we have this connection with the past, if you will. And so I say that one day because every time you go to tell that story, it's a point of reference in your life that you're looking back on. And I truly believe that's exactly what we have right here in this scripture. And so I'm going to read it to you. Starting out in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it goes like this. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all they had and followed him." So a lot of times when we read this passage of scripture, I know a lot of you grew up here, grew up in church, and you've read this before. And I want to say that a lot of times, when this is taught, it's taught in the sense of going to make disciples. Now we know that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, the book, it's a discipling book, if you will. That's one of the things that it's known for. But in this context, you see, when I read it this time, it said something different to me, spoke differently to me, and we have to pick it apart. Because I can't be an effective leader in your life if I do not present scripture to you, but then break it down for you. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do. And we're going to start right here in verse 1. And verse 1 is a monumental verse. We have to understand this verse. If we don't understand verse 1, we will not be able to understand the gravity and the weight of what is going to come after verse 1. Right? So it says... "So it was as the multitude pressed about him." Well, him being Jesus, right? And so I want to kind of give you a little context of this. Right now, Jesus is right in the middle of his first year of his public ministry. he's in the city of Capernaum, okay? And if you don't know where that is, think of Jerusalem right here, and then go 120 miles north. That's where Jesus is right now, okay? And he's just left the synagogues where he's been teaching like a boss, trying to tell you my Lord threw it down. And you can go back and you can read it and you can see it for yourself. But Jesus taught like a boss, and I love that. So he quits teaching in the synagogue and he comes to this shore. He comes to this lake of Gennesaret. But where is that? Well, so a lot of you have heard the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. The Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Galilee are the exact same major body of water. Okay, the Lake of Gennesaret is actually a better term, a better description of it, because it is in no way, shape, or form a sea. It is actually, in fact, a big, giant lake. I want to say that it's something like 13 miles long or wide, and then 8 miles long or wide. So something like that. But so it is, in fact, a lake, and this is where Jesus is right now. Okay? But it says that the multitude of people were pressing in on him. And so, well, what is that? Right? Like, think about Justin Bieber. Hey, no, but for real, it's going to sound crazy, but who likes Justin Bieber? Who likes T-Swift? Kendrick Lamar? No, you don't need to listen to that anyway. So think about how many thousands and thousands of people will pack out a stadium to listen to Justin Bieber sing I'm Sorry. Right? Like literally like thousands, like tens upon tens of thousands of people, man. Like, I actually just recently went to a Nelly concert. Probably none of you know who that is. And there was, I want to say, roughly about 25 to 30,000 people at this concert just to listen to a couple guys sing some songs. Now let's think about it like this. What if Justin Bieber could heal people? Right? Like, that sounds ridiculous, but think about it. What if Justin Bieber could heal people? What if he could deliver them from their sin? What if Justin Bieber, every time he spoke with such clarity that it resonated with inside of you and just deposited wisdom and understanding, right? Well, like, I would go see him then, you know what I'm saying? But that's who we're talking about. That's who Jesus is. You see, it's important to understand that, you see, Jesus was teaching here, and he was teaching in the synagogues, and he was teaching in the synagogues as a little kid. But Jesus was never a scholar. Jesus was never a biblical scholar or a theologian, if you will. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was a carpenter by trade, right? And back then, to be a rabbi, you had to go through what's called rabbinical testing, which means you had to have been approached by a rabbi, asked to come follow that rabbi, put through years of strenuous study time, and then in the hopes of not failing, and then maybe one day you'd be presented as a rabbi yourself. That's not what Jesus did, y'all. Right? But in John 1:1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I guess what I'm saying is Jesus didn't have to be a scholar because he was God. And these people knew that. That's why they're pressing in on him to hear what he has to say. And so now you might understand a little bit why I say this is monumental. We have to grasp this verse, or we really can't go any further than this. Or think about it like this. This is not like when you go to Wendy's and you see like, or Burger King, and you see that Whopper and you're like, that's what I need. Or that patty melt from Whataburger. What? But then you get it. And you look at it, and you're like, that's not the picture. And then actually, you start really looking at it, and you're like, you know what? I know that they say that this is 100% ground beef from an actual cow, but I can't definitively say really what this is. That's not the situation. They knew who Jesus was. They're crowding in on him because they want to hear what he has to say. And so right off the bat, I really want to ask you, Spectrum, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? And I know it's like a simple question, but I want you to like stew on it throughout the duration of this message, because we're going to come back to it. So just be thinking about it. Write it down if you have to. Moving on to verse 2, it says, still talking about Jesus, he says, And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and started teaching the multitudes from the boat. So here's another thing. This is not their first time meeting, right? Like, Jesus has been doing his ministry publicly for a while now. He's already previously called to the boys. We're just going to refer to him as the boys or the gang. The gang, I like that. That's cool. The gang, he's already called to the gang twice before. And in John chapter 1, I want to say, don't quote me, 35 starting, Jesus meets up with them. They're hanging. They're like, yo, we want to go to your crib. And they go to his house and they're hanging. And then, you know, that's that, right? Read it. And then again in Matthew chapter 4, 18 or so, 17, 18, they meet up with Jesus again. He calls them. He's like, hey, come on, let's go. Let's go. And then they go and they follow him. All right, so this isn't the first time that they've met. And so when Jesus is walking down the shore, walking down the beach, and he sees these boats and he's got all kinds of people coming in on him, he's like, whoa, I know those boats. Right, like these boats were familiar to Jesus. Like he knew, like he saw these boats because it says, and then he got into the one that was Simon's. Well, like, so then obviously he knew that these were Simon's boats, right? And so he gets in the boat and he asks them, push out a little bit from the shore. And now there's a practical side to this, okay? I asked a lot of people, did some research. And basically, Jesus was kind of trying to pull an effective move. He wanted Peter to push out a little bit so that he could preach more effectively, right? Because water surfaces amplify and carry sound exceptionally well, okay? And then with the natural curvature of the shoreline and what I would assume to be a gradual elevation in the terrain on the beach, it would have made a natural amphitheater for Jesus to effectively preach. Right, and so that's what's taking place. But when I read this, man, I was thinking to myself, like, hey, what's really going on? Like, yeah, like, my Lord, he's super practical, but, like, what's really going on? And you see, he gets in Simon's boat, but Simon had to have allowed him inside the boat. Right? He recognized Simon's boat. So he said, okay, where are you going with this? This is where I'm going. You may have came in here tonight, and you're thinking, I don't really know Jesus, really care to know Jesus. Quite frankly, I don't think Jesus really cares to know me. You know, I've gone too far, whatever. Let me tell you, that's a straight up lie from the devil in hell, right? Like, Jesus recognizes your boat. Your boat is not unfamiliar to God, and he wants you to allow him in, right? Like, Simon Peter allowed Jesus in his boat, and then what took place? Well, what was Jesus really calling for? It was really my question. And I truly believe that Jesus was trying to pull Simon away from the distractions that were taking place. You see, Jesus knew who Simon Peter was. Jesus knew what Simon Peter was going to become, who he was going to be, what he was going to go on to do. Simon Peter didn't know that. Jesus knew that. But Jesus also knew Simon Peter ain't paying attention right now. He's washing his nets, and how can you tell me that you want to be in the perfect will of God for your life when you haven't given him your undivided attention, right? So Jesus knew this. He can't be paying attention to me and washing his nets, right? And so, like, a lot of you would say, well, I'm a good multitasker. No, you're not. You're just really good at doing one thing at 50% of your ability to really do that thing. Or if you're multitasking doing three things at once, you're not really good at that. You're just really good at doing one thing at a third of your actual capacity and ability to do that thing, right? And Jesus knew that. He said, I need this man's unwavering, undivided attention. So he's trying to pull Simon Peter away from the world, away from the distractions. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. You see, so I have to believe that in this text, in this moment, he's calling Simon Peter away from the world so that he can begin to take the world out of him. Right? And that's exactly what Jesus wants to do with you, but you have to first let him in your boat. Two, give him your undivided attention. You see, what was the result of this in Simon Peter's life? Well, we know that he went on to be the apostolic leader of the church and in the book of Acts. He was at the tomb when the stone was rolled away when Jesus resurrected. He was at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus blasted off into heaven, right? So what could be a result of giving Jesus your undivided attention in your life? I think that it has to do with a massive amount of blessing, and I think that it has to do with a lot of preparation as well. And the only way to truly get what God has for you is, in a sense, to get it directly from God, and you can't have that unless you get alone with Him. Right? We have to get alone with Him. So I believe if you want to write this down, you write this down too. Isolation with God is oftentimes our place of preparation. Right? Isolation with God is oftentimes our place of preparation. You see, Jesus was leading Simon away from an experience with Him and into a deeper relationship with Him. Right? You see, because he's in shallow water. And He says, go deeper. Right, but like why? So, verse 4 says this. When he had stopped speaking, he told him to launch out into the deep and let down his nets for a catch. Right? Verse 5 says, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let him down. I'll do it. You see, Jesus was telling him, move out of the shallow water, go into the deeper water, which is the same as to say to us, or put it like this. Check this out. Super simple. Shallow water has small fish. Big water has big fish. Okay? Jesus does not want you to have a life full of small catches. Okay? You understand? So in John 10:10, right? John 10:10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Right? So Jesus doesn't want you to have a life full of small catches. He wants you to have a life of big catches. But what is the big catch? You know, the blessings of God sometimes look like tangible, materialistic things. Sure. Absolutely. God has blessed me abundantly with things that I can touch and then share with other people. But God has always, always, always blessed me with the ability to go deeper and deeper and deeper into a relationship with Him, which is in fact the very blessing that I need and that we all need. And that's exactly what He's calling Simon Peter to right here in this text. You see, verse 5, he called him, so go do this. Simon Peter says, Master, we've toiled all night, we've not caught a single fish. So in this moment, I guess you got to understand how ridiculous this really is. How absurd this is. You see, he's been out all night catching fish, trying to catch fish. He's been out all night fishing, casting his nets. Did you know that these nets we're talking about, they're called trawling nets, right? And basically, y'all don't know. You have no water around here, so don't tell me you do. these nets were about 20 to 30 feet tall. Okay, they had some rocks tied at the bottom and something buoyant at the top. They were about half a mile long in some cases. And basically, what would happen is this why I had two boats. Both boats go into the middle. One, drop one side, make a giant circle while the other boat stays with this side. They drop the end of the net, okay, wait for it to sink. Then they would begin to pull them in. And then that's their catch in the middle of that net. Okay, so that's how it works. So when Jesus says, hey, go out into the middle and cast your nets, he's not saying, yo, throw a line out with a bobber and a hot dog. That's not what he's saying. This is a task. This is going to require some work on Simon Peter's part. And he's tired. And he's saying, nah, bro. like this word master in the Greek is, I'm going to try. Okay. It's epistos. We'll just epistos. Look it up. Try and pronounce it yourself. Epistos. Basically, the reason why it's important for me to tell you this is because the meaning behind it, right? This word master in the ancient Greek is would be the same as saying boss. Actually, better translation would be superintendent, right? Or like person of authority, with authority, boss. So he's saying, boss, no, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. And that resonates with me because I can't tell you how many times God tells me to go do something. And I'm like, nah, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it, God. God, I don't want to do it. I'm tired. And that's to say this. You know, we know that Simon Peter goes on to catch fish, right, in this story. And you know what that tells me? A lot of times in our walk with Christ, he's going to lead you right back to the same doorstep you've been 1,000 times before with zero success. That way he can just go ahead and let you know how great he is and what he wants to produce in your life. And that it's not you or your skill or your ability. It's him and in through you and combined with your listening to what he has to say. Right? You see, Peter, Simon Peter, he listened to God right here. Now he was reluctant to do so. He's basically saying, you're the carpenter, I'm the fisherman, stay in your lane. If I want to build a chair, I'll come ask you. But then look at what he says. He says, at your word, I will. At your word, I will. And you see, with that, there's a truth about obedience that I think you need to know. See, the truth about obedience is this. And where we lost this, I don't know. But here it is. If you want to be obedient to God, you want to know what the truth is about being obedient to God, right? Or just the truth of obedience in general, right? Is this. You don't have to like it or agree with it to follow it and to obey it and to do it. And especially if it's from God. Especially if it's from God. You see, you don't have to. More or less, like, your obedience to what God is calling you to does not require your agreement. It does not require my agreement or my liking of. It requires my acknowledgement of and my action to. And even in a reluctant obedience where we're like, nah, God, I ain't feeling it, but all right. But truth be told, I don't want to, but I will. Even in that, God will use it and produce massive, weighty, heavy things. You see, in this, we get a perfect picture of what Jesus wants to do in you. And also, some of the things that we need to let go of, right? Like our own self-understanding, which is just foolishness in the eyes of God. I can't tell you how many times in my own life where I'm like, nah, like, that's not going to work because of A, B, and C. We're going this way because of this, you know, whatever. There's a roadblock up ahead. And then God's like, now, like, are you driving this car or am I? Right? And so when I ask you, like, who are you letting steer your boat? Your life. Boat, i.e. life. Get it? Who are you letting steer that rudder of your life? Is it you? Is it God? I don't know. I'd like to think in my own life, you know, I put God first in everything that I do. But the truth is, I don't. I'm not perfect, and I fall short, you know, every single day. You know, but by the grace of God, he doesn't give up. He's not going to give up on me, and he's not going to give up on you. And so if you came in here tonight, and you're unsure, you're in the water, it's like the choker necklace. I don't want God to be the choker necklace in my life, right? Let me explain. When I was a kid, the choker necklace thing, that black plastic thing that chicks wear, that thing was hot and popping. Everybody had one. Everybody had them. Then they kind of died away a little bit. Then they came back, hot and popping, let me tell you. Then they went away again. Then last year, it's been a while since I've seen them. Then last year, I get here to Albuquerque, and I'm like, oh, my God, is that a choker necklace? Right? Like, everybody's sporting them. And then they went away. They stopped this, you know, they went away. Like, by the time I graduated school of ministry, they went away. Then about a month ago, 2 months ago, I say, I see this thing, man. Like, this like a choker necklace, but it's not. I mean, it is, but it's like morphed into something completely different. It's like girls don't know. So what they're doing now is they got this shirt where it's like they got this collar that just hugs their neck and all this right here is cut off. So it's like they got this shirt necklace collar choker, and it's like, I'm what is that, man? What are you doing? Your feet are in your, you got the choker necklace or you don't. That's the same thing with Jesus in our lives. We either got him or we don't got him. We're either following him actively, going deeper, getting getting away from a surface level experience with him and diving deep into his word, what he's called us to, or we're not. Or we're not. And I just want to ask you again, who's Jesus to you? Is he a choker necklace? I mean, it's funny you laugh, but think about it. Right? Who's Jesus in your life? You know? Verse 6 and 7 says, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. And their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners and the other boat to come and help. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." You see, verse 6 and 7 tells us that when God wants to bless us, a lot of times his blessings are so massive that we need to share that. That we can't keep that to ourselves, right? Like the blessings, like a lot of them that God wants to give you are so, they're incomprehensible, right? And they're so good. And the grace and the mercy that he sheds on us is so big and so good that we have to give that away, right? Like I remember it like this: if he can keep getting it through me, he's going to keep getting it to me. You know what I mean? And that's not for everything. Right? And I'm certainly not trying to preach to you some prosperity gospel. Right? I'm not telling you, do good, get good, follow God, get a six-figure income. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when you obediently trust God, even in a reluctance, the other hand of that is a blessing. So it's the same as to say, like, if there's an area in your life, if there's an area in my life where I'm being reluctant to step out and follow God, like let's say if I'm living in unforgiveness, right, or something like that or whatever, And I'm like, nah, God, like, whatever, like, that's cool the way it is. Then there's a blessing within that that I'm telling God I don't want. And I don't want that for my life. Right? Like, God came to give us an abundance of himself. Of himself. And so the blessing is that we get to receive that. And that's what he's trying to tell Simon Peter right here. You see, in verse 8, he says, When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 9 goes on and says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee," the gang, "who were partners with Simon." And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Huh. But when you tell me not to be afraid, my first thing is like, oh my God, what is it that I may or may not possibly be afraid of? Like, what's coming my way? Like, why would you tell me not to be afraid if like you didn't see something I didn't see? And like you kind of like knew almost that like, uh-oh, you know what I mean? Like, if I don't need to be reassured, why are you reassuring me? Kind of a thing. Here's the thing. Following Jesus ain't peachy sometimes. A lot of people are going to tell you, brother, follow God, all this stuff. Nah, man. Let me tell you something. Following God is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I've done a lot of things. Man, I'm 26 years old, man. And I've done a lot of things. That's a different story for a different day, but here's the thing, dude. God loves us so much, okay? Loves us so much that he's blessed us with the ability to let him in. When we let him in, we get to see him for who he really is. When we see him for who he really is, we see ourselves for what and who we really are. That's why Simon Peter's on his knees right here. That's why he's saying, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am sinful. I'm not worthy. God, I can't do it. I can't handle your greatness. God, give me what I deserve." That's what he's saying. That's what we need to say. But even if we said that, Jesus didn't leave Simon Peter. He's right there in the boat with him still. And even when you say that, even when I say that, even when we realize who and what we really are, before a gracious, holy, perfect God, he's not going to leave you. He's going to keep guiding you. He's going to keep calling you. You see, in verse 11, it says they dropped everything and went on to follow Jesus. You see, in the beginning of this story, we got a couple fishermen who had a pretty successful fishing charter business. Call it that. Racking in some cash, supporting the family. You might think your mundane is all that lies ahead of you. You might think that the life you're living right now and where you're at right now is all that lies ahead of you. But I think not. I think the same way Jesus worked in Peter's life is the same way he wants to work in our life, which is one, to use what we have right now to get to the masses. And in what we have right now, he wants to get us alone and speak to us and breathe inspiration into us and lead us to deeper waters with him and who he is, so that when the day comes, that you might be like where I am right now, speaking to a couple hundred students. You can look back and you can say, it's only because of his grace. It's only because he didn't give up on me. He was with me through it all. He led me. I was stubborn. I was reluctant. I didn't want to listen. But the blessing I have received is my abundance of the relationship and what I have with him. So I'm leaving. I'm going back to Tennessee in a couple weeks. So when Kelly asked me, hey man, I want you to preach, I want you to teach, I want you to share, I asked him why. Why, man? And he's like, because I believe in what God's doing in your life. And I want to echo that same sentence into you guys. If I could say one thing to you all before I leave in like 3 weeks, it would be like this. I believe in what God is doing in your life. I believe that what God is calling you to is a deeper relationship with him, and it might hurt, but he's not going to leave you. He's going to be right there with you the whole time, leading you into that deeper water. So don't be afraid, Spectrum. Don't be afraid. You go. You cast your nets where he tells you to cast them, and you go, and you live a life that's going to be amplified by who he is inside of you. So that's it. That's what I got. So I'm going to pray us out, but before I do, I just want to say this, man. Like, if you came in here and you don't know God, if you came in here and you're like, now, like right now, like you're thinking, I don't want to be at the surface no more. I don't want that. Like, you can be as close to God as you want to be. That's your gift that he's given you. That's the blessing and the promise you've already received, even if you don't know it. You can choose to be as close to God as you want to, or not. And so I just want to do this. With every head bowed, every eye closed, look, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and come up here. But what I do want to do is I want to give you an opportunity. And I'm not trying to scare you, but you know, the reality of life is, look, I've went to 9 funerals in 2 years. Death will come for everybody eventually. That is a promise, and you're not guaranteed tomorrow. So how can I be a leader and not stand up here and preach to you and not give you an opportunity to take that step of faith and say, Jesus, I love you. I need you. So that's what we're going to do. I'm just going to pray. If you want, if you want to, just repeat this prayer after me inside your heart to God. It's not a show. It's between you and the Lord. Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing. God, I thank you for not giving up on me. God, I thank you for always being there, asking me to let you in my boat, even if I didn't recognize it was you. But God, I recognize that it was you. God, I know that it was you. And now I want you in my boat. God, I want you in my heart. I want you in my life. Jesus, I can't do this without you. God, I need you every step of the way. Every brick that's laid out before me, I want it to be laid by your hands, not my own. So God, come into my life, come into my heart, and bring from me what you want. Bring out of me what you want. Change me to be who you want me to be. Go before me, lead me, and guide me. Jesus, I love you, and I need you. I can't do it without you. It's in your holy and righteous name, amen.
Why don't you guys stand with us as we sing this out? Hey, if that was you and you gave your life to the Lord, you need prayer, man. Leaders are around the room. We just want to pray with you guys, man. We want to meet you where you're at and help you guys with what you're going through. And so if that's you, man, come find a leader.